Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity on this Sabbath to remind us of creation and our redemption. And we pray that this afternoon that your Holy Spirit would attend us as we engage in conversation, dialogue, questions. And we thank you for this opportunity for Pastor Skeet to share with us in this way. We ask for your divine presence to attend us. For we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This afternoon it's open mic, and there's a microphone on this side and that side. And it's an opportunity for us to engage with Pastor Skeet and ask questions that may be on our heart. And since no one's running to the mic right now, I'll ask my question. Here we go. I had the privilege of knowing Pastor Skeet when I was a student at Andrews University, and on the weekends, I just happened to room with the program director for campus ministries, and it was Israel. So he said, hey, come on out on the weekends. You can help teach some missionaries. And there was a double-wide mobile home there outside of Ann Arbor, two of them. And on Sabbath, we would eat rice and beans. I remember that. And anyways, there was a certain culture of a statement like higher than the highest. Do you remember that? I remember one year the mantra was higher than the highest after the book Education, higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his children. And I think that one of the things that I drew from every talk or being around you, praise the Lord, is that there is this element of excellence that exudes. You mentioned in your talk earlier that Christians should be known for their excellence. And there's almost this mentality sometimes that you can be a Christian and slovenly and late, lack of attention to detail, sloppy work, and so forth. Could you talk a little bit more about being ambitious for the Master's glory, excellence, higher than the highest human thought can reach, and how that can be incorporated into Christian life, not for our own glory, but for God's glory?
Surely. Ellen White makes a very interesting comment in the book, Desire of Ages, page 72, paragraph 4, speaking about Jesus Christ. She said, he was not willing to be defective even in the use of tools. He was as perfect a workman as he was in character. Now pause and think of what she just said. What she's saying is that when Jesus Christ, who by training and trade was a carpenter, when he applied himself to the making of a chair or a table or whatever, he applied it with the same care with which he took care of his personal character, which we know to have been sinless. And so she said, he was as perfect a workman as he was in character. The Desire of Ages, page 72, paragraph 4. This is an astonishing statement. It is all the more astonishing when we realize the life of Christ in human form is an example for us. Not most of the life, the very life he lived in human flesh is an example for you and for me. But of course we have to believe that. The Bible says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? Proverbs 22, verse 29. He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. If you study Daniel 6, when Darius chose Daniel to be the head of the princes or the governors, he chose him because an excellent spirit was in him. That's what the Bible says. And so Darius dismissed the fact that Daniel was from another ethnic group. What he saw was the excellence in Daniel. God cannot put a rubber stamp on sloppiness and mediocrity. He cannot do that. And so that's why I said, I believe it was yesterday or whenever it was, excellence is Christian behavior, because ultimately we are representing God. And so when God made the world, as I said, Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Many years ago, I went to Barbados to see my sister. And she lives in a little house, and there's a little front yard. And someone mowed the front yard. Well, I hesitated to use the word mow because there was no lawn mower. When I saw it, I said to her, who did this yard? Because the grass was cut round between rocks that could not be pulled up. And I was just astonished. Who did this? That was my first response. And then she told me who it was, a brother from her local church. And I said to myself, the impression it made on me, the thoroughness with which he did that job, would have drawn me to his church more than any argument he possibly could have made. Of course, he's already one of us. And so what I'm saying to you, my young friends and my not-so-young friends, excellence is required of God's people. As a matter of fact, God requires more excellence from you than he does from the unbeliever. Because you and I have the benefit of contact with Christ, and the unbeliever does not, the same way. Ours is personal. His is more general because God so loved the world. Our connection with Christ is personal. Consequently, we should feel the duty to be excellent in whatever we do. If we were to do that, we would be the most prized employees in any work environment. We would be the best students in any classroom setting. We'd be the best neighbors in any residential setting. Excellence in all that we do is required of us by God, because this is part of the image of God. There is and was and never will be any mediocrity in God, and it should not be seen in God's people. Now let me say quickly, because this is an academic environment, does that mean you get all A's in your classes? No. It simply means that when you've done your work, you've done the very best you can do. Now if that's a B, fine. But you know, you see, Sabbath keeping is connected to weekly excellence. You say to yourself or to me, what do you mean? Listen to verse 31 of Genesis 1. Let me pray. Father, as I speak to your people, tell me what to tell them, I pray, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And God saw everything that had been made, and behold, it was very good. Then he rested. He rested from a week of excellent work. When you and I do sloppy work during the week, we know it's been sloppy. Then we really can't keep the Sabbath. What are you resting from? Are you with me? You can't rest from sloppiness. You can't rest from that. What are you resting from? You see, the rest must be physical and mental. In other words, you must be able to say, look, I looked at my week of duties. I have done all I could. Only God could have done more. You rest. Your conscience isn't bothered. You did not shortcut your employer or your teacher or your parents. I have done all that I could. When the woman anointed the feet of Christ and the disciples rebuked her, he said, leave her alone. She has done what she could. And all she did was wash his feet. She has done what she could. And so all I'm saying to you is, in all that you put your hand to do, and I, make a conscious effort to do the very best, particularly in the spiritual area of the life. But if you and I do it in the educational, the social, the environmental, it will spill over into the spiritual, the most important of all. We serve a Savior who demonstrated excellence. We must regard excellence not simply as something we do, but something we are.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. There you go.
Yes, I want to ask, how do you memorize scripture?
I was hoping someone surprised me and not ask me that. But yeah. It takes hard work, my handsome brother, hard work. And I'm not joking, hard work. I was invited to go to a house for food, Dr. Judas Palace, and I was on the outside reading Bible verses while waiting for the food to be picked or cooked or gathered like manna. And I was just going through some passages. I took the food to my place, and I was going through some passages. When I finished eating, I put on some music. There's some Bible passages I recite to pieces of music. I put that on, and I started reciting. So when I need it, it will come to me like that. Ellen White writes in Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2, page 601, paragraph 4, that which at first seems difficult, by constant repetition grows easy, and right thoughts and actions become habitual. The same way sin becomes habitual, right thoughts and actions can become habitual. But no one becomes a demon overnight. No one becomes a saint overnight. It takes practice in demon whatever, or practice in righteous behavior. And so what I recommend to you is constant practice. You may also write verses on 3x4, take them with you and say them. I just say them, look away, look away, look away. That's how I do it, but I do it all day virtually. When I'm brushing my teeth, I say a chapter. When I'm showering, I recite a chapter or a passage. You see, you learn to do several things at the same time. Here I am taking a shower. That's, let's say, 5 minutes. What else can I do with those 5 minutes? I can recite some Bible verses. I'm driving somewhere. Let's say driving from Amity to Little Rock. How long is that? 2 hours? What else can you do but just look at the road? Are you following me? Or chat with someone next to you. You recite Bible verses. If you only know one, John 11:35, Jesus wept, you say it and you think about it. You think, what is the message in this verse for me? And so what I recommend, but ask God to give, you see, when you desire something, no one can stop you. When the builders of the Tower of Babel, the Bible says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded, Genesis 11, verse 5, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and have of all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. They were so determined to build that tower. God said, the only power in the universe that can stop them, that's me. He says, nothing will be restrained from them. Yes. I'm sure you've heard of young people who jump out the window to go see their boyfriend or girlfriend. They fight with their parents. Nothing will restrain them. Are you following me? From seeing that little boy, little girl they love. Well, apply that to God's word. But also understand the value. This is your chief weapon against temptation. Christ Object Lessons, page 100, paragraph 1. The scriptures are the great agency in the transformation of character. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. This is the truth. What did Jesus tell the disciples in John 15, verse 3? Now you clean through the word. You understand the word in your head, not only memorized like a poem, but functioning as a principle in your life. That is the victory, that is the power that intimidates Satan. And since you're all young, Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways, or young woman? By taking heed thereto, according to that. We do not understand the power of God's word is released through the obedience of faith. The same power that said, let there be light, and the light came, is right in your hand. Ellen White writes, the same creative energy that called the worlds into existence is in the word of God. This word imparts power. It begets life. Every command is a promise, accepted by the will, received into the soul. It brings with it the life of the infinite one. It transforms the nature and recreates the soul in the image of God. Page 126, paragraph 4 of Education. This is your power to conquer Satan. This is your defense against the overpowering deception that is already coming on this earth. This is your victory. Studied and obeyed. Christ Object Lessons, page 100, paragraph 1, the last statement says, if studied and obeyed. They must go together. The word of God works in the heart, subduing every unholy attribute. You name the unholy attribute you're wrestling with. Studied and obeyed. What does the devil do? He doesn't get you to rob banks. He just takes you away from the word. That's all. Take them from the word. Let them go to church. Let them go away canvassing. Let them have no time for the word. That's all. Now, he'd be delighted if you blew up buildings or whatever. But the fundamental thing is, get them from the word and you have them. There'll be decent vegetarians on the way to hell because they had no time for the word of God. This, and as Seventh-day Adventists, this plus the precious counsel of Ellen White. Sometimes I pray, I thank God for Ellen White's ministry. I thank God for the ministry of the pioneers. And Ellen White said, read what they wrote, because they study the word in a way we do not understand. My young friends, this, by the matter of fact, this will improve your academic performance. Christ Object Lessons, page 125, paragraph 3. If the follower of Christ will believe his word and practice it, there is no science in the natural world he will not be able to grasp and appreciate. What does that mean? Grasp means understand. Appreciate means connected with the great creator. If the follower of Christ will believe his word, and true belief requires action, and practice it, there is no science in the natural world he will not be able to grasp and appreciate. Want to do better? Here's your secret. Because it strengthens the mind, and it makes comprehension much easier. I recommend the Word of God as your strength, your light. What should I do? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What direction should I take? Psalm 25 verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. This is, you see, sorry for taking so long with this question. Tell me if this makes sense. How was the heavens made? By the word. How was the earth made? Then, can you not see, if you've been placed in a universe made by the word, there is no other life to live to be consistent with God's universe than to live by the word. And so Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. The same word that created the universe, the same word that sustains the universe, 2 Peter 3:7, is the word by which you and I should live. This is life. All right.
Mabosh. Yes, okay, this isn't my question, but why should, it's a question on modesty, mm-hmm. why should women wear skirts and dresses, mm-hmm. and can you show from the Bible and also the spirit of prophecy as well?
Why should women wear skirts and dresses? All right. Modesty is a difficult concept to define in precise terms, because modesty varies from culture to culture. I've been to India on a couple of occasions, and an Indian lady may come into church, and all of this is exposed. But that's modest in India. That's not modest in Little Rock. Are you following me? So don't tell me I saw a woman do... No, that's modest in India. I was in Ghana, and there was a guy on the pulpit. He seemed to be wrapped in a bed sheet. It wasn't a bed sheet, but it looked just wrapped just around, and he hit most of this out. And but that's modest in Ghana. And so modesty depends on where you are, but there is a unifying theme regarding modesty, and that theme is the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will guide, and you see, the church cannot provide microscopic guidance in every little detail of the believer's life. There must be room for the Spirit of God to say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And so what I recommend to you is you ask, last night I said, everything must be done for the glory of God. Before you dress, before you buy a outfit, dress, pants, whatever, shoes, before you go to the barber for a hairstyle, you ladies, men too, ask God, Father, is this for your glory? If it's not, keep waiting for the Spirit to convict you. I was in Namibia, and I was talking to young people one Sunday morning, and I stressed the principle of for the glory of God without exception. The way you dress, your hair, your shoes, your relationships, your food, every single thing, will this glorify God? And there was a young lady present. She had a hairstyle. I mean, this thing was huge. I like to call it an eagle's nest sitting on her head. That's the way it looked. And I said, okay, all right. Next morning, I was doing one-to-one counseling, and she came, and I didn't recognize her. She said, you recognize me? I said, no. She said, I am the lady who had this. I said, what happened? She said, as I listened to you, I was convicted, because I realized I did not make this choice for the glory of God. I was simply following fashion. And she cut it off the very day. Went off into canvassing. I mean, just a conviction on hairstyle took her into canvassing and medical missionary work. She was convicted. I was in Bermuda conducting a week of prayer. And this guy came every day. He's a Rastafarian. He has these dreadlocks and, you know, sheesh. Okay? And Jesus died for the whole world, not just for people with short hair or no hair. And so he came. The Sabbath morning for baptism, he went to the back of the church and came back, and nobody recognized him. He had brought his scissors to church with him. Something in the week of prayer convicted this man. He cut the whole thing off because he knew honestly that this was not for God's glory. Let me tell you what's missing in many of our decisions. Honesty. We will not be honest with ourselves. I chose that shoe because I want to look good. I was not thinking of God's glory at all. Let me tell you this, guaranteed. If you ask first, is this for the glory of God? Your choices will change. All of this about modesty. Modesty will be directed by the Spirit of God as you give yourself to Christ and allow Him to direct your choices. That is a tie or a shirt. I'm not an example of anything, but let me tell you. Because I travel a lot, I'm always on planes. Ellen White said to the preacher, when the preachers get up in a pulpit, she said, wear a dark suit. Because you make an effect even before you open your mouth. You have an effect on people. She said, let the effect be positive by the way you look. And all experts in psychology will agree with that now. And so I would ask God, Father, what tie should I wear on the plane? Literally. So I asked my wife, which tie? I've stood in a bathroom with two or three ties on my face. I said, Father, which one? I've actually had ties on and then taken them off because the Spirit said, not that one, this one. That tie may turn somebody off, literally. And so I ask, when I began doing that, you will not believe the thing, the experiences I've had. When I started asking God what shirt to wear and what tie and what suit, I would ask Him. Now, I can't say I heard a voice, but you get impressions. I was leaving, I think it was Nigeria. These things actually began happening to me. And I'm coming down with my little handbag, dressed. And the immigration guy saw me coming. He said, come, Bishop, come. So I said to him when I got to the desk, why do you call me Bishop? He said, it's obvious you're a preacher. I said, why do you say that? He said, the anointing is all over you. And he took off his cap. He said, bless me. And so I dropped a blessing on him. I was in South Africa. These things began to happen. And I was coming again through security. And the guy said to me, come, preacher. When I got to him, I said, why do you call me preacher? He said, but you look like one. I said, okay. Then I went to another officer a little further down because you have multiple security checks. He said, come, preacher. He didn't hear my first interaction. I said, why do you call me preacher? He said, but you look like one. I said, okay. I was on another trip to South Africa. I was going to a campus, a university campus, to preach to students. University of Witwatersrand, outside Johannesburg, or in Johannesburg. We were driving, my driver and I told him, pull in by that gas station. I wanted some gum. You know, Americans love chewing gum. So he pulled in, and I went to one little store, like a 7-Eleven, and I said, do you have gum? She said, yes. She gave me the gum. I said, do you have juice? She said, no. So I got the juice. No, I asked her for juice first, for juice. She went to get the juice, and the juice was right next to the liquor. So I said, you're close to the liquor section. Is that juice? She said, I would never give you liquor. I said, why not? She said, you're a preacher. I said, how do you know that? She said, it's obvious you're a preacher. I went to the next store, right next door, to get the gum. The guy said, come, Bishop. So I'm getting irritated now. Why do you call me that? He said, but you look like one. All this began to happen when I literally began to ask God, what tie? What shirt? What suit? I'm not joking. What am I telling you? Ask God when you stand in front of those dresses, which one should I pick? Forget Beyonce. Ask God, which one should I pick? Forget little Nas. Ask God, what shirt should I buy? You know, forget whomever. Ask God, how should I fix my hair? Ask Him, I'm telling you. If you listen, He'll tell you, not that. Not that. I've seen women in church on high heels so high. I said, Lord, if she wanted to commit suicide, she can just jump off those shoes. She doesn't need a building. Are you following me? Just jump off those shoes and she's dead. The things are so high. So I ask God, are you with me? And the Lord will direct you. He'll speak to your conscience. All right. God bless you.
Let's go to the side.
How do you have devotions?
How?
Yeah. Like, what do you do?
No, this is odd. I have devotions all day. Well, I start in the morning, yes. You know, but all day. What do I mean by that? I'm always on the road, going to supermarket or wherever. And I'm always reciting Bible verses. I'm thinking, what does this say? What does this mean? Trying to make connections between one passage and another passage. I'm literally always doing it. When I say always, I don't mean 24 hours a day, every minute. I mean at least every hour, part of the hour, I'm going through passages, either reviewing or trying to learn new passages. And I'm thinking a few questions. What does this tell me about Jesus? Because they are they which testify of me. What does this verse teach me about Christ, the love of God? What does it teach me about righteousness, the central teaching of the gospel, righteousness by faith, what Christ does for the sinner? How does it help me understand some other passage? And as you recite and you learn and you fill your head, it's easy to compare this verse to that verse and that verse to this verse. And so literally all during the day, when I'm in the gym, you won't believe this, but I'll tell you. Let's say you're on the bench press, you do a set, 10 reps. And you take a minute to recover. I said to myself, that's a waste of time. Just sit there. Let me recite the verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven. So I started literally reciting passages while I'm recovering. So what I would do, I would time some passages, usually the Psalms. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence, or Revelation 15. And see, okay, this takes 40 seconds. I'll say it twice. And I do that. So the time is used. You understand what I'm trying to say? And so my devotion begins in the morning, but it also goes during the day. You'll ask my wife, she'll tell you, sometimes I go to the darkest part of the house, turn off all the lights, and sit on the floor, and just start thinking of, turn off all the lights so you have no distractions, no nothing. Think of a Bible verse. Think on it. What does this say, Father? Just dwell on it. Dwell on it, dwell on it. Something else I do that's devotional. I'm trying to connect everything to the Bible. For instance, let's say I'm wearing a linen shirt or a cotton shirt. Where does cotton come from? A plant. When were plants made? On the third day. Am I right or am I wrong? Yes. And so you make a connection immediately between your shirt and creation. Are you with me? Was it sunny today? It is still sunny. When was the sun made? On day 4. Who is the Son of Righteousness? Jesus Christ. You make that spiritual connection. Have you ever driven down the street and you saw a dead deer, a dead rabbit, a dead something? We call it roadkill. How did death enter the world? Sin. Because the curse of Adam affected not only Adam. Otherwise said his rebellion passed to the animal kingdom. And so they die. And so a bird flies by. They were made on the fifth day. One day I too will fly through the atmosphere. What I'm trying to tell you, try to make a spiritual connection with every single. If you do that, your mind is so constantly employed with that which is spiritual, the devil is always having to wait. Wait until she thinks about a rock song. Wait until he starts rapping, then I can come in. Keep the mind on this. You see a human being, they were made on the sixth day. As by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, Christ became human. You have a fight with your mother or your father. Didn't Lucifer have a fight with his creator, Jesus Christ? Yes. Every single thing. What is the spiritual connection? And in classroom, what's the spiritual connection? In the classroom, don't pursue a grade first. Pursue a deeper knowledge of God. Now, you didn't get what I said. Let me say it again. I'm not telling you, don't care what grade you get, because I earlier said, excellence God requires. I'm saying to you is, let your pursuit of a grade travel on the track of your pursuit of a deeper knowledge of God. If you're studying biology, who created life? Why do you hesitate? Who created life? God. Now you ask yourself, where is God in this cell? Where is God in anaerobic respiration? Where is God in gaseous exchange in the lungs? Because every creator, every artist leaves his or her fingerprints. If you're a musician, you can listen to music and say, that's Mozart, or that's Handel. You look at a painting, that's Michelangelo, or that's whomever, or that's Picasso. It's the same with God. Isaiah 6 verse 3, the whole earth is full of His glory. Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so all of the heaven, the glory of God, all of the earth, the glory of God, despite pollution. You look for God in accounting. Didn't He arrange the tithing system, offering your... Everything you study, Eloi says, whatever line of investigation we pursue, with a sincere knowledge to arrive at truth, we are brought into communion with that mighty unseen intelligence, because all legitimate knowledge flows from God. I say legitimate, crime is not a legitimate knowledge, it did not originate with God. All branches of legitimate knowledge, from accounting to zoology, originate with God. That's what I'm telling you. Pursue a deeper knowledge of God. And if you do it zealously, the grade will come. It changes your motivation, but the outcome is the same. Because God sees now, she's looking for me in this physics class. He's looking for me in this math class. She's looking for me in this history class. I'm a God of prophecy. And the Lord will bless your efforts. Search for a deeper knowledge of God. The grade will come.
Amen. We'll just switch off sides here. So on this side. Do we have a question on this side?
So I know that there's no contradictions in the Bible.
Say that again.
I know there's no contradictions
right,
in the Bible.
Right,
and I'm just trying to figure this one out. This is in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. And it says, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation. They shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. And so I'm just wondering, how did King David become a king if he was like a 4th generation Moabite?
He's a what?
A 4th generation Moabite. Wasn't Ruth his great-great...
Yes, yes, yes. Now, that I can answer. I can answer that. I'd have to look into that. I can answer that now. Yeah, I can. I can. But you're right. The Bible has no contradiction. The contradiction exists in our heads. There has to be an answer for that. But I can't give it now.
Okay.
Yeah, sorry.
All right. Let's go to this side.
Is it okay to kill in self-defense or, say, if you are in the army?
Is it okay to kill in self-defense or what?
If you are working
in
the army.
No. We are, what's the expression, conscientious objectors. We're non-combatants, Seventh-day Adventists. We go as medics. We go in any role that does not require taking a life. Because even if you weren't a Christian, do you really understand why you're fighting? Do you really... government can tell you whatever it wants. Do you really understand why you're about to kill another 18-year-old who himself does not understand why he's shooting at you? But as a Christian, no taking of life. Mm-mm. Adventists are non-combatants. That goes all the way back to the 1860s. We're non-combatants. We don't kill people. Mm-mm. We have a God who can defend us, not even in self-defense. You can defend without killing. God is not asleep. God can defend. Remember when 50 men came to get Elijah and God sent fire, consumed them? Ahab sent 50 more. God sent fire, consumed them. The next 50 that came said, please come with us. They were very nice. They said, please come with us. Elijah said, okay. God defends his people. And he taught us that in several ways. When the Israelites, I can refer to them, but Gideon, when Gideon was called by God to deliver Israel from the Midianites, Gideon raised an army of 33,000 men. God said, no, too many. Because if you win, you did it. So it will look. Reduce that number. He reduced it to 10,000. Too many. He reduced 33,000 to 300. And he never raised a sword. He told them to get a pitcher, a lantern, and a trumpet. The armies killed themselves. They never raised a sword. Eloi said, it was never God's will that the Israelites should conquer by warfare, but by plain and simple obedience. And when God destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, he was demonstrating, I will take care of your enemies. You obey me. When the devil came to tempt Job, And when God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? Hath not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side?" A hedge of protection because Job was obedient. We don't kill. We don't maim. We trust God. And God has mighty angels who can intervene on our behalf. Thank you.
Steve?
I have a question that actually isn't really my question, but it's a question that's, that a lot of people have nonetheless. Basically, it's if you've been praying for someone for a long time, say, mm-hmm. since when you're very, very young,
mm-hmm.
and there seems to be no apparent change,
mm-hmm.
you know, saying like if they... Say if you have a mother or father who's not mm-hmm. a Christian or things like that.
All right. Mm-hmm.
So how do you not lose heart or what do you do?
Okay. All right. Let's pray again. Father, as I continue to answer questions, help me. Tell me what to tell your people whom you love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Moses' life is divided into three sections. What are the three sections? Yes. The first 40, the next 40 in the wilderness, first in Egypt, the next 40 leading the Israelites. Let's look at the middle 40. It took God 40 years to get out of Moses what he'd learned in Egypt. Now, if God took 40 years, I can pray for 20. Are you following me? Because I'm praying on an issue that's precisely God's will. But the long praying may end up changing me. Not just the person I'm praying for, it may end up changing me. You see, God cannot be fully understood, canst thou by searching, find out God. God may realize the person you're praying for, I've got that person covered. I want you changed. And by putting you in a situation where you need to pray, you may change. Isaac prayed for 20 years before he got a son. If you read Genesis 25, verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the brother to Laban, the Syrian. Now, that's Genesis 25, verse 20. In verse 26, of the same chapter, and Isaac was 80 years when she bare them. He married her when he was 40. She had him in 60. He prayed 20 years. Genesis 12, verse 5. And Abram was 12, verse 4. And Abram was 75 years old when he came into Canaan. 75. We know he was 100 years old when he had Isaac. How long did he pray? 25 years. The object of praying, the primary object of praying is not to get something from God. The primary object of praying is to fellowship with God. Are you with me? We must stop seeing God as an ATM machine. God loves to fellowship. When you pray, you are hanging out with God. When you study the Bible, you're hanging out with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and the angels. Now, why do I say that? In Daniel chapter 8, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, "Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." Daniel 8, verse 16, God told Gabriel, "Help Daniel to understand the word." Are you with me? When you study the word, angels are sent. But Jesus said in John 16:13, "How be it, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." We have the Spirit and the angels assisting you. In Acts chapter 8, the angel told Philip, "Take that way." When Philip got near to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit said, "Go to the chariot." We have angel and spirit associated with someone understanding the word. When you study God's word, you are hanging out with God. And the Spirit, and the Son, who himself is the Word, and the angels. When you pray, you are fellowshipping with God. It is not just gimme, gimme, gimme. Yes, there's a time for gimme, gimme, gimme. But praying cannot be seen as a transactional event. It is fellowship with God. Spending time in God's divine presence so that we emerge with our faces shining like Moses after 40 uninterrupted days of exposure to God's glory. When you're praying for someone's salvation, you pray until you die or the person dies. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. One of the qualities of God is He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If God is long-suffering, we are ideally made in the image of God, we should be what? Long-suffering. Pray for that person, pray for that person, and remind God. You said, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, I will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You remind God, if anything is God's will, it is the salvation of your husband who left you, your wife, your children who are out into the world, your whomever. God wants to save that person. Calvary is proof. Keep praying. But remember, whether you remember or not, the act of praying, ideally, will change you. Not just the person for whom you're praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Please. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. That's not symbolic. That's literal. It means always in contact with heaven. Thanks for the question. Next one.
Did you have a question?
Everything you're saying is a lot about righteousness by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I know you study a lot of Ellen White, so when she says that if they had followed the 1888 message,
mm-hmm.
we would have already been gone to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Can you talk about that? I think that's really important. How, if that's the case, why don't we study more of what they said? And
Have
you studied that much? I don't hear you talking about that much because I listen to you a lot. I'd like to hear more about that.
No one can say why the church does not. Well, we can't say the church does not because we don't know what the entire church body does around the world. Ellen White on two occasions said that Christ would have come back. After 1888 and shortly after, sometime in the early 50s, she made a similar statement. Now, when the Israelites went into the wilderness, it was not God's will they spend 40 years. He wanted to take them directly to Canaan land. Unbelief allowed him to cause him to curse them. It was a curse. And sent them back into the wilderness 40 years. The same with us, unbelief. Yes, Ellen White said that. And it's tragic that the church did not respond as the church should have responded to the message of righteousness by faith. It didn't, and here we are today. There's nothing to prevent us from studying as individuals what was taught. You see, as individuals. You see, we're not saved as a church. With Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2, page 423, paragraph 2. The gospel deals with individuals. I run across a lot of people. The church has no outreach program. The church, I said, well, you do one. I mean, do you need your family to tell you how to get along with your friend or how to arrange an outing with a friend? Why do you need the church? The church doesn't help you sin. Why does the church need to help you to do something that's right? You know, figure out something that you can do for God without the church. One day the church structure will no longer exist as it is. What will we do? Don't wait for the church. I can't answer why the church does not, nor can I say the church does not, because I don't know what the entire church does, north, south, east, and west. Now, it may not appear to be a popular subject, yes, but we must take individual decisions, make individual decisions to study that which tends to bring us to Christ and that which may hasten the second coming of Jesus Christ. We must make personal decisions to do that. Yes, my brother.
I think rephrasing it would be, when the rubber hits the road,
mm-hmm.
how do you overcome sin?
Okay, all right, let's get
and
to that.
That's the 1888 message, what you basically preach, but I don't know why you don't bring Jones and Wagner into it. Like, I don't know why you don't bring Jones and Wagner's name into it. Because if you study what they've taught, you've got basically, she said, they said it better than she could have.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that everyone's arguing about, oh, they apostatize, all this.
Mm-hmm.
Leave that alone. That's throwing the baby out with the bathwater.
Mm-hmm.
We need to understand what they said so that we can become like Christ.
Okay, all right, all right.
That's what I'm talking about.
Now, when I preach about tithe, I don't mention Jay and Andrews. But he was the one who worked out the tithing for the church. When I preach about the state of the dead, I don't mention O.R.L. Crozier, who worked it. I don't. So if I talk about righteousness by faith, I don't have to mention Jay and Andrews. The only one I really mention frequently is Ellen White. But I can accept what they've said without mentioning a name or giving credit to them. Credit goes to God. Again, The question is, how do you overcome sin? By the righteousness of Christ. Because the sinless life of Christ is the power that enables us, and that power is mediated through the Word of God. You know, when the sinner brought, let me pray again. Father, please be with me and all of us listening. Let truth triumph, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You read Leviticus chapter 1. Let's go to Leviticus 1. Let's read from verse 1. Quickly, quickly, quickly. Who has it? Who has it? Where is Joshua? My friend, my little friend who was sitting right here. Oh, hi, Joshua. I just missed you from right here. That's all. God bless you. Okay. All right. Joshua is my boy. Okay. Do we have Leviticus 1? Who has Leviticus 1? All right. Someone read for us King James Version. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him. You can come to the mic if you like and read. Out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying what?
Speak unto the children of Israel mm-hmm. and say unto them, mm-hmm. If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, mm-hmm. you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock.
Pause. You've got to bring an offering. Don't go. Stay there. You got to bring an offering. That's important. You have to bring an offering. Now, if his offering be a... Verse 3.
If his offering be a burnt sacrifice to the herd, let him offer a male without blemish.
Pause. Let him offer a male without blemish. A male without blemish. Now, how will he know the animal is without blemish? Come on. How will he know the animal is without blemish? He looks at it. He examines it. Now, verse 4.
And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering.
Where does that happen? Where does that happen? In the outer court, yes. Who is there with the person who brings the lamb? The priest. What does the priest also have to do? He has to examine. Now listen to me carefully as we talk about how do you conquer sin. Two living beings enter the outer court. The sinner and the lamb. Are you following me? Which one does the priest examine? The lamb. I'm talking to myself again. Which one does the priest examine? The lamb, not the guy.
Amen.
Your salvation is based on how good you are. It is based on Jesus. But you have to bring him. Now, for God so loved the world that he gave, what do you call that? A gift. Well, yeah, okay, but I want the word gift. You're right, but I want gift. Christ is a gift to the world. Are you following me? Not to be given back to God. So you bring the gift. This is Christ. The priest accepts Christ at a higher level. When you bring Christ to God, God accepts Christ and consequently accepts you. Why? Because you brought Christ. You don't hand Christ to God. It's not a long-distance transaction. You have given your life to Christ. That's essential. You bring to the Father the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, which is sufficient for the Father. The Eloi said, it's not important what God thinks of you. It's important what he thinks of Jesus. But you've got to bring Jesus and hold on to him so that you are accepted in the Beloved. Are you listening to me? You bring Jesus. And the man or the woman who brings Jesus can never be rejected by the Father. If you give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then sinful though your life may have been, for his sake, you are counted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted by God just as if you had never sinned. Steps to Christ, page 62, paragraph 2. You bring Christ. But when you bring Christ, you're saying, I accept the righteous life of Christ. I accept Christ's life of submission to the Father. I accept Christ's life of unselfish service. I accept all of that as mine. You don't hand Christ to God and say, here he is. Mm-mm. By bringing Christ, you accept, you believe that Christ can do for you. His righteousness is sufficient for you. Because it is not your righteousness. Because the righteousness that qualifies you for place in God's kingdom is sinlessness. the life of Christ had no sin. That animal had no blemish. The sinner had to bring the animal, and the animal was accepted. Bring Christ to God. How do you do that? By surrendering to Christ. And the person who is in Christ is accepted by the Father. But by bringing Christ, you're saying, I surrender to Christ. I accept His righteous life as everything the Father desires. And if that's genuine, that righteous life in Christ works itself through you. That's the way it was for Christ when He was on the earth. John 14 verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. When you accept Christ, it's Christ in you and you in Christ. As long as that union exists, you're safe. And if it is genuine, and the only way it can exist is if it's genuine, the life of Christ will express itself through you. Victory over sin is the righteousness of Christ as a practical principle in your life, and that power is the Word of God. Are you with me? The Word of God. Because God created by His Word. God speaks righteousness by His Word. God heals by His Word. He casts out demons by His Word. Christ Himself is the Word. To bring Christ is to bring the Word of righteousness, the Word of life, the Word of victory, the Word of everything. Bring Christ to God. Don't bring a church. Don't bring a doctrine, bring a person. That person is both man and God. And you come with Christ to the Father. You say, Father, I come in the name of Jesus. Holding on to Jesus, don't let go. That power of Christ will transform you. But as Jesus said in John 15, abide, 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 abide. Keep holding on. That's the secret. Keep holding, keep holding, keep holding. And that keep holding is done by constantly being in the Word of God and in prayer. Keep holding on to Jesus. That which thou hast, hold fast. We're told in Revelation twice. Hold fast. Because the devil will try to break that bond between you and your Savior. All right, somebody else. Jasso?
Yes, we watched some of your video in biblical preaching class on how to preach. We learned how to preach without using open note, mm-hmm. but we were able to use open Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But it seemed like you preach without open note or open Bible.
My Bible is always open.
I mean, you know, not looking at it.
Uh-huh,
you know,
right.
So how do you do it?
Well, I'm looking at it here.
Okay.
Read Acts chapter 2. That very powerful sermon, one third of that sermon is made up of Old Testament quotations. Peter did not have a Bible. There were no personal Bible in those days. You have to go to the synagogue at Luke chapter 4 and you're handed a scroll. Peter had no Bible. One third of that sermon, Old Testament quotations, they were here. When Christ three times said, it is written, he had no Bible. It was here. So you can read the Bible off the scroll of your head. Are you with me? Who asked that question? What's your address? Okay. Do you have it in front of you? No, you're reading it off the scroll. Oh, do the same thing to God's Word. Good question. God bless you.
Okay, let's go over here.
So I have somebody that I know. And
say that again.
I have somebody that I know, like they're, you know, they're my friend. And
yes.
They're into a lot of crime, like stories,
uh-huh.
but like they're true stories. And they listen to it a lot. Is that a sin to be listening to that? Like, even if it's like very small amounts, like, is that like a sin?
I like that. Even if it's a small amount. I'm very glad you said that. This is a bottle of water. Nice, clean, vitamin-enriched water. If I drop one drop of arsenic into this, just one drop, would you drink it? You would? No. But it's just one drop. Now, how many sins did Adam commit before he was thrown out of the garden? One. I mean, how many fruits did he eat? Well, maybe one. Maybe part of one. What Adam did was not monstrous in our sense of the word monstrous. He did not rob a bank. It wasn't suicide or genocide or infanticide or whatever, patricide or matricide. Or he just did what vegetarians do. He consumed a fruit and was thrown out of the garden. So when my lovely sister says, even though it's just a little bit, that's all the devil needs. Let me tell you something. Do you know why the Bible consistently tells us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength? Why? Because for God to save you, listen to me carefully, he needs all of you. To destroy you, the devil just needs a little piece. Are you not with me? It's my fault. To save you, God needs all of you. To destroy you, Satan just needs a piece of you. So God says, give me your whole heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength, all thy might. That's what we do not do. And so we have a lot of decent people on the way to hell. Look at what they were doing in the days of Lot. Likewise also, Luke 17:28, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Which of those is a crime? None. Living life as usual. But God wasn't first. Lost. Most people who are lost will be decent people for whom Christ was not numero uno. Are you following me? My little sister, my young sister, a little bit of anything wrong is too much. Go to Ephesians 5. Let me show you something exactly in line. I'm so glad you asked that question. Go to Ephesians 5. Someone else come to the mic with the King James Version. Ephesians 5. Be therefore followers of God as their children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sweet smelling. Okay, good. Read from verse 2, or verse 3, 3 of Ephesians 5. Listen carefully.
But fornication,
uh-huh,
and unclean,
uh-huh,
or covetousness.
Carefully now. Let it not
be
once named among you. I've become not once. Because once is too often. Thank you very much. Child Guidance, page 200, paragraph 2. That which we do once, we are more apt to do again. That's a psychological principle. But you turn that around for the good news. If you resist once, it's easy to resist the second time. Then the third time. It works both ways. And so a little of anything that's bad is not good. Catastrophic. Disastrous. That's how the devil gets you. Little, you know, many years ago, this is an actual true story. The only children's story I can tell, really. I have only two children's stories. I trained some squirrels to eat out of my hand. And I would go to the backyard, beep, 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 and they'd come out of the trees. And I'd show them nuts. And one in particular would come closer than all the others. I said, this fella is bold. He'd come closer. He actually came up to my hand. I held a nut just like this. He came up and for the nut, he missed the nut and grabbed my finger. And I felt the power in it, but he didn't bite down. He realized this wasn't the nut. Then he switched his grip and he took the nut. I was grateful to God. And so he went off. The next day, he came. And I kept doing that. That was the summer. Then I put the nut in the palm of my hand and did that. And he came and his tail was swishing back and forth. Who is this guy? And he goes, then he put his two front paws right in my hand, took the nut, turned around and dashed off to the trees. And I said, I've got him. And I kept on doing that. Then I kept backing up. I kept backing up. Now, I lived in the basement, so there was a sliding door. And I stepped into the door with a nut, and he came. Now, all the odors in the house he could smell. He was nervous. And he took it out of my hand and ran. And I stepped, literally happened, I stepped back into the house. He came into the house. Took that nut. That's how the devil does it. It's never overnight. One step. Before you know it, you look back, you say, wait a minute, how did I get this far? You got that far one step at a time. A little at a time. Mm-hmm. But reverse that. That's how we grow in grace. One step at a time. One step. So let's focus on that.
Mm-hmm. Ellen?
My sister right here. Now we're supposed to go 3 to 4. We have time. Okay. All right.
Okay.
Go ahead, sister.
So I'm asking this question for a friend. Mm-hmm. You had mentioned how you memorize Bible text, but can you go into more detail on how, or can you even like give us an example on how you memorize passages,
right,
or even
say,
spirit of prophecy?
Okay. Let's say when I was memorizing Revelation 16. What is found in Revelation 16? The seven last plagues. If you go to that chapter, because when you memorize, you must know where each individual verse is when you need it. You can't be preaching, I need a verse from Revelation 16. Let me recite the whole verse, the whole chapter till I get to the verse. You can't do that. You have to know where each verse is. I realize plague number 4 is in verse 8. Tell me if I'm right. Plague number 5 is in verse 10. Plague number 6, where do you think it is? Verse 12, yes. And plague number 7, where do you think it is? 17. And so those became markers for me. So I could find the plague. Now all I had to do now was focus on the first 3. Are you with me? But 4 was in verse 8. So you look at the structure of the passage. For instance, let's say when I was working on Daniel 8, in the 3rd year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel. After that which appeared unto me at the first. So there are 3 unto me's. So you look at that, you're okay, there are 3 unto me. When I was memorized Genesis 5, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Now there is a pattern to all of the patriarchs in Genesis 5. And once you get that pattern, it becomes easy to plug in the numbers, you see. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. All the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. You see the formula and you just plug in the numbers and that comes. Along with, of course, constant repetition. With Ellen White, it's not quite the same way. You have to get, as in the Bible as well, what is the individual thought? There's a beautiful passage in the Education, page 127, paragraph 1. With the word of God in his hand, every human being, wherever his lot in life may be cast, may have such companionship as he shall choose. In its pages, he may hold converse with the noblest and best of the human race, and may listen to the voice of the Eternal as he speaks with men. As he studies and meditates upon the themes into which the angels desire to look, he may have their companionship. He may follow the steps of the heavenly teacher and listen to his voice as when he taught on mountain and plain and sea. He may dwell in this world in the atmosphere of heaven, imparting to earth's sorrowing and tempted ones thoughts of hope and longings for holiness, himself coming closer and still closer into fellowship with the unseen, like him of old who walked with God, drawing nearer and nearer the threshold of the eternal world, until the portal shall open and he shall enter in. He shall find himself no stranger. The voices that will greet him are the voices of the holy ones, voices who unseen were on earth his companions, voices that here he learned to distinguish and to love. He who through the word of God has lived in fellowship with heaven will find himself at home in heaven's companionship. What was she saying? I have to understand the spirit of the passage, of every sentence. She's telling us, you can hang out with Bible characters. Literally hang out with them by studying the word of God and their life. Daniel, Joseph, Little Cap, whomever. You can hang out literally with Bible characters, and by so doing, the effect of their character will change you. So that if you suddenly ended up in heaven, you'd feel at home because you've been accustomed hanging out with Moses and David and Joseph and Elijah. This is what she's saying. And so once I got that central message, one of the most beautiful passages I've ever read in all of Eloise writing. Then look at every sentence. And you'll forget each sentence. And that's how I do it, L-O-Y, each sentence. But again, it's over and over and over and over her writings. You cannot escape constant repetition. Everyone wants an easy way. There is no easy way. You can't sleep with desire of ages under your pillow and wake up in the morning and know it. It doesn't work like that. You have to, but the more you do it, the easier it becomes. We're not willing to try. You know, you try for a week, you memorize whatever, Genesis 1:1, and after 2 days you forget it and you give up in discouragement. No. You say, look, I will get this or I'll die. Or die trying. You try. And then your mind becomes stronger and stronger. Education, page 123, paragraph 1. For the mind and the soul as well as for the body, it is God's law that strength is acquired by effort. It is exercise that strengthens. Both in the gym and here. You don't build muscles going to the gym and doing one rep. Mm-mm. You don't build muscles by lifting pillows. Are you following me? You have to lift weights. You sweat. You grunt. You groan. You collapse on the floor. But the muscles start to grow. Spiritually, you've got to do the same thing. Are you with me? Don't give up. Remember, this is for your spiritual growth. This is for your spiritual strength. Your defense against Satan is thus saith the Lord at any age. And so, my good sister, I have no fancy method. My method is brutal, bloody, consistent repetition. You know, there's some passages when I was working on them, the names, they say, where do these people get these names from? Jesus. You know, Genesis 40 came to pass in the days of Amriphel, king of Shinar, Ariel, king of Lesser, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinar, king of Admah, Shemeba, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emins in Shavi, Kiriathaim. Now, you've got to go over that all the time, all the time, all the time. Take medication to get it. Because it drives you nuts. But you say, God, I'll die. I have to get this. I have to get it. And to my amazement, it comes naturally. Then again, Abraham took a wife. Her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. Abraham had 6 more boys beside Isaac and Ishmael. Genesis 25, 6 more boys. I had to go over those names. Go over those names. You know, Esau had 12 sons. Was Esau? Yes, Esau. And I had to. All the time. These strange, funny names. You get into Nehemiah. Oh, you talk about strange names. Yeah. But practice truly makes perfect. I was in South Africa many years ago. A member of the church was formerly a professional golfer, and he told me, every day, he would drive the ball 600 times to drive it, to perfect the action. 600 times. I read where Kobe Bryant and Michael Jordan, they would shoot 1,000 jump shots. Mm-hmm. You might miss 800, but they kept shooting. You have to apply this to God's word. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus told the disciples, I must go to Jerusalem, suffer, die, rise again. In Mark 9, he said, I must go to Jerusalem, suffer, die, rise again. In Mark 10, he tells them the same thing. They never got it immediately. He had to tell them. Repetition. Also understanding what the verse is saying and a willingness to live by what you learn. But I'm telling you again, if you practice, if you try, you will become better at it. You'll be shocked how quickly. There's a young lady in Zambia. She got my number somehow. I don't know how. Text me. Well, Mesquita, I'm so happy to have your number. How can I memorize? I said, just try. You're in college. Just try. She started memorizing chapters, sending me the recordings. And I'm just delighted to listen to those recordings. John 17, John this, you know. She's just chapters. A family I hope they're not listening to this. I'll be crucified with a smile on their faces. The mother of that family started memorizing. Working on Proverbs, got through the first 10 chapters. Now, Proverbs is a challenge. because each verse does not necessarily follow or connect to the next. She was up to chapter 10 in Proverbs. This little boy in Botswana memorized all of Revelation. There's another little boy in the family sent me an audio of him. He was in a bathroom taking a shower. He's about 5. But all he ever hears is hymns and the Bible, because they live in the country, and the sound of birds and streams. That's all he hears. So that's all he can say. And he was in the shower. He was taking a shower, and he was preaching. And Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore. And he's preaching. He's preaching, washing him there. And the mother recorded him. He didn't know. And she sent it to me. And I just smiled. And he had memorized Romans. I said he memorized Romans. He was 5 or 6. His other brother memorized Daniel. Mm-hmm. Children are born with a mind that absorbs like a sponge. We just have to make sure they absorb the right, because they will learn fast. We have to give them the right exposure. But we still have that mind. Our minds were made to learn forever. Try. Apply your mind and let your mind be revived. Try with God's Word, the writings of Ellen White.
Pastor Skeet, I think that's a fitting way to cap off this section here. And you can talk to him individually, I'm sure. So, but I think that we've all been inspired, amen, to hide the Word of God in our hearts. For those of you that are in the college, you know, we have these verse packs. Mm. This is a good way to do it fast. Dan, this was around when you were there for a little bit, right? And so I want to encourage you to, whatever, it's 3x5 cards or something like this, to make this a part of our lives. If you've noticed a theme in his life, this is something that is a part of the fabric of his being, something that he does by God's grace throughout the day. It is his meditations truly day and night. And let that be our experience. Amen. Pastor Skeet is not an anomaly. It's not an experience that no one else can have.
Right.
This is available,
right. Mm-hmm.
Accessible
mm-hmm.
to all mm-hmm. by God's grace. Mm-hmm. And let us live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Praise his name. Pastor, if you could close us with prayer.
All right. Are there any prayer requests? None? Oh, did you have a question? No, okay. All right.
What
was the prayer request? Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Okay.
My oldest son,
yes.
His grandmother
mm-hmm.
and his sister passed away.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
He has to go to Antigua tomorrow.
Antigua?
Yeah.
Okay.
He has to go home there to funeralize them.
Mm-hmm.
So that's
mm-hmm.
a prayer request.
Okay. What's his name?
My name is Glenn.
You said your only son?
My oldest.
Your oldest son?
Yes, sir.
Is going to funeralize?
His mother.
Uh-huh.
And his youngest.
Okay. What's his name?
His name is Glenn.
His name is Glenn.
His mother name is Liza.
Uh-huh.
And his sister name is Tia.
Okay, his name, I want his name, his Glenn.
Glenn.
What's Glenn's last name?
Lewis.
Lewis?
Yes,
L-E-W-I-S. Okay, all right. We'll pray for Brother Glenn. You know, one day there will be no more death, my brother. Literally, there will be no more death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Let me say it again. You look as if you didn't hear what I said. There's coming a day when there will be, you see, we can get so accustomed to something, it's hard to entertain the thought that it will no longer exist. There is coming a day when there will be no more death.
Amen.
I've heard people say, what will I do in heaven? It'll be boring. No, it won't. You deal with a God who can find things. The universe is, give me a minute. What's the name of our galaxy? Come on, quickly. The Milky Way. To travel from one end of the Milky Way to the other at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per hour, per second, sorry. It would take 200,000 years. Did you hear what I said? To cross the Milky Way, which is one of billions of galaxies, it would require 200,000 years traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second now. And a bit now. There are worlds all over the universe. The Bible says we will reign with Christ. We have work to do. There is coming a time. There will be no more death, no sin, no sickness. But if the church can't believe that, mm-hmm. But you see, we are so surrounded by death, whether animals, plants, people. Everywhere you go, there's a nice, nicely manicured graveyard in every city. Death. Death. Ukraine, wherever. Death. Death. It's hard to draw your mind and place your mind on life without end. But that day is coming. And we have to so live our lives that when Christ comes and ushers in that new life, you and I will be a part of it. I don't want to miss that just for cigarette or drugs or a movie or some worldly entertainment. I don't want to miss eternal life for that. Mm-hmm. Any other prayer requests? Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that your invitation to us is, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And we come in the name of Jesus, dear God. If we offended you in any way, forgive us, Father. You love to forgive. Micah 7:18 tells us he delighteth in mercy, and there's no greater mercy than Calvary. Dear God, lead us by your Spirit into your word. Let us find joy in studying your word, in meditating on your word. As David said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. In his law doth he meditate day and night, the righteous man. Remember Brother Glenn going to funeralize relatives? Let the spirit of comfort go with him, dear Father. Let the angels defend him. And bless all of the family members. Give them strength to deal with this great loss. Father, bless every student in the academy, in the college. Bless the administrators, dear God. Give them wisdom that this institution may be a light in this part of the world. Give special wisdom to Brother Shin, Father, because leadership at any level is not easy. Give him the wisdom of Solomon that he may guide your people aright, forward and upward. Provide the needs of the students. Sustain the families that sacrifice to send them to this place. Bless us for the remainder of this holy day, I pray. And even when the holy day ends, let us be reminded that our holiness does not end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.